It is good to be here this morning. I'm thankful for your presence. I'm thankful for the God and His grace that allows us to meet in this such a beautiful Lord's Day. I pray that you all can watch in a few moments as we study together. We hope that we can say some things that will be a help and encouragement and help you to understand better the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. As it already been stated by Brother Shirley, if you find anything that you hear this morning that you believe is not in accordance with the Word of God, I'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to it, thus saith the Lord. It is my hope and my prayer that we say things that are just in accordance with His will, no more and no less, and that they will be truthful to His Word and that you'll make the application in your life. I'm glad that you're here, because Mr. Capping says you wouldn't be here. October 21st came and went, as May 21st did, and he said that the world was coming to an end. And of course, we're still here, and Mr. Capping again must reconfigure his figures because he's been wrong once again. But such as those who try to take prophecy and try to make it something that God did not. And, you know, we just got done studying the book of Daniel, where we looked at a lot of prophecy and a lot of symbolism, a lot of symbolic language, and tried to understand the meaning that God meant for it to have in the scriptures according to the context. Well, we're starting another study on Wednesday night that has much of the same type of terminology, and that's in the book of Revelation. Both of these books are so misconstrued and misunderstood by men that they give fanciful stories and all kinds of conclusions that cannot be proven by the Bible, let alone by the text wherein you find them. Another book that this is true in is the book of Ezekiel. And I dealt with this a lot when I was in Nevada with the Church of the Latter-day Saints. They have a lot of different understandings about the symbolism and the prophecy that's contained in the book of Ezekiel. I want to talk to you today about one such prophecy. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Ezekiel chapter number 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, and we're going to talk today about the Valley of Dry Bones. There is a story told here in Ezekiel chapter 37. It's really two-part story. Part one we're going to examine today, and maybe at a later date we'll examine part two that has to refer to the stewed sticks. But we're going to talk this morning about the valley, and this evening about the Valley of Dry Bones. And we're going to examine the text and make application of Ezekiel chapter 37. To help you, you can take a look at this chart, and this is a timeline. And this timeline chart tells us the history of the Israelite nation. And we're not going to be concerned with everything on the chart except the time of captivity of Judah. The time of captivity of Judah is in the days of Ezekiel. And it's in 536 B.C. when they are about to come out of captivity. Now, they went into captivity, we just studied, in the book of Daniel in three ways. In 586, in 597, and 605 B.C., they went into Babylonian captivity. And when they went into Babylonian captivity, the king, during that particular time, was Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin. Now, those two men represent the kings that were placed there by others, kings that God did not recognize, and so they were going into captivity. And Ezekiel was written, and Ezekiel the prophet tried to warn them and tried to get them to repent of their ungodliness before God would cause them to go into captivity. Of course, we know that they didn't listen. And since they didn't listen, they went into captivity. Their captivity was in Babylon. And Ezekiel, God's prophet for Judah, explained that they were going there because they were disobedient, because they had not listened to the previous prophets and their yearning and their pleading and them trying to get them to come out of their sin in order to spare them the captivity. If you read the prophecy of Jeremiah in the first probably 20, 21 chapters, he tries to encourage them to repent and to accept that they need to change the things that they're doing in order for God to bless them. But in the middle of the book, he changes his tack. In the middle of the book of Jeremiah, he determines that now the time for repentance is too late. God has determined destruction. God has determined that they're going to be chastised, that they're going to go into captivity, and that they're going to be there for a period of time. In Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse number 11, this is what Jeremiah said. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And so Jeremiah prophesied that they're going to serve for 70 years. And so during that time is the time of Daniel. And that's what we just studied. But what just before Daniel was Ezekiel's time. And we want to begin by giving the background before we get into the text. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse number 1. And we see the call of the man Ezekiel. It says, and it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month and the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chizbar, that the heavens were open and I saw the visions of God. Now notice, he's among the captives. What's that mean? That means he's in Babylon. That means he's in captivity. And so he's among the captives by the river Chizbar. And on the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of the king Jehoiachin's captivity. Now this was the first king that was taken in the first wave of the captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest of the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chizbar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. And so what we see from these first three verses, that he is in captivity, he is by the river, and he is given a he's going to be given a prophecy. Here is Jerusalem, it's been destroyed, it's in the hands of the Babylonians, he's at the river Chizbar, which is modern day Iraq. And that's where he's at when he receives this vision. He receives this call from God. And this call from God is calling upon him to go and to give a message to the people of Israel. Now, what is that message? Well, that message is a vision. And part of his message is a vision, and we're going to look at that vision. And then we're going to see the meaning of the vision. And then we're going to see some applications tonight that we can make of that vision. Now, I want to tell you something before we begin. This vision is used by premillennial people to talk about the great battle of Armageddon. And that this is the army that the Lord is going to rise up to defeat all the evil and destroy evil once and for all upon the face of the earth. But I want you to notice as we go through this text that that story does not fit the text. And it is not the message that God is sending to the captives. First of all, here's some questions we need to ask. Number one, where do you fit in this vision? He said, well, Keith, I don't fit anywhere in this vision. This vision was to the nations of long ago. No, you fit into this vision, and we'll see how in tonight probably. The vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones. This is a very good vision, and it has two applications. And we're going to look at the first this morning, and we'll look at the second this evening. So take your Bible out and turn to Ezekiel 37, and we'll begin looking at the Valley of the Dry Bones. In verse number one, we want to look at the setting. Now, I want you to remember as we go through this that God's people are in captivity. Now, what would be their mindset? As they go into captivity, what do they think the future holds for them? And if you understand that question would be in their mind, then you're going to understand the Valley of the Dry Bones. Now, he says, and the hand of the Lord came upon me, and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. Now, what did he see? Here's what he saw. He was taken up by the Spirit of the Lord. He was placed in this valley. And here's what he saw. He saw disjointed, dry, numerous bones that had been bleached by the weather and were absolutely good for nothing. The only parallel that I could give you to put this picture in your mind was one that I found on the internet. And this is, must have been what it would look like. But I'll give you another picture that you might wonder. I don't know how many of you have done any reading about the Old West when they used to kill the buffalo. And they just killed the buffalo for the meat and the skins. And then they would pile their bones in a place in Wyoming. And it was called the Hill of Bleached White Bones. Have you ever seen a picture of it? It's just a stack of buffalo bones that just seems endless. And it's been bleached white by the heat and by the dryness. And this is what he saw, a valley full of bones. Now, what in the world could a valley full of bones, what meaning could that have to Ezekiel and to the people of God? Well, let's see. He asked a question. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Now, here's an obvious question. The question was, can these bones live? Now, wouldn't that be an obvious question? Here's this lamb full of bones. What good are they? Well, they're good for nothing. But God's asked the prophet, can these bones live? That's his question. That's his question to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, can these bones live? And notice his answer. Oh, Lord God, you know. Now, Ezekiel doesn't know, but he knows that God knows. And he knows that God's about to tell him. He knows that he doesn't have that answer, but he knows that God does. That reminds me of another passage in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 32 and 39, where Moses made the statement, "Now see that I even am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver you from my hand." Now what does he mean that I kill and I make alive? Now brethren, who put Israel in captivity? Who put her in captivity and who seemingly gave her no hope of a resurrection? God did. God punished her because he warned her. Now, remember Judah witnessed the demise of the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom went into Assyrian captivity 135 years earlier because they had been disobedient and because they had transgressed God's will, because they committed spiritual adultery, and because they went after the Baals, and God destroyed them and put them into Syrian captivity. And Judah witnessed it. But she didn't learn her lesson. 135 years, she does the same thing. And in a very symbolic way, God killed her. God punished her. He put her in captivity. She was there with no hope except for the words of Jeremiah that at the end of 70 years that she would return. And so here they are languishing in captivity in Babylon wondering what the future holds. Well, God's going to give them an answer. And Ezekiel's the one sent to give them the answer. Now, God can make a lie. God can make something that's dead and he can make it live. And most of the time what we're talking about here is spiritually. Something that's dead, God can make alive. Now, go back to our story in verse number 4. And now he gets his marching orders. Here's what God wants Ezekiel to do to the valley of dry bones. He said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of God." Now I want you to think about something for a minute. How are you going to talk to a bunch of bones? Can they hear you? You know, you go out in the graveyard, it's full of bones. You think you talk. I know some people go out there and talk, but I think in their in their heart of hearts, they know that nobody's listening. It may make them feel better. But really, in all actuality, bones don't have the ability to hear, do they? So these are not literal bones. Because bones cannot hear. They're really something that's not alive. But what is the meaning of that? Look at verse number 5. Here's God's instruction. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. Now here's God's plan. He's going to take this valley of dry bones, and he's going to have Ezekiel prophesy to him, and that he is going to take those bones, and he is going to make them live. Who's going to do it? Not Ezekiel. God's going to do it. I will do it. You prophesied, and I'll take it from there. Verse number 6. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now notice, they're going to see the power of God in action. They're going to see these bones to life. Literally? Literally brought to life? The whole field of bones brought to life, brought back from the dead? Is that what he's talking about? Let's see. So I prophesied. What did Ezekiel do? He did what every good prophet would do. He did exactly what God told him. I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. You know, obedience gets results. You know, I can never help but read this passage and think about the little kids verse. Well, this bone's connected to that. I'm not even going to try to. I used to know it when I sang it to my kids. But this bone is connected to that bone. The bones came together. There was a noise. What did he see? He saw a real big valley of nothing but dry bones. And if bones start coming together, would there be a noise? Yeah, there'd be a noise. There'd be rattling. They began to come together. You remember the other picture? They were all just out there, pieces of bones. But now the bones are forming a skeleton. They're beginning to come together. And remember, he's seeing all this in a vision. He's seeing all these valley of dry bones. He prophesies over them. And all of a sudden, he hears a noise. And then he hears a rattling. And then one bone starts to connect to another bone. And the bones that were just pieces are now starting to become skeletons. And so, here's the result. The bones become skeletons. The silence is broken. The bones are being fitted together. And then I'm reminded by a statement in Genesis 18 and verse 14. When Sarah was told that she was going to have a son in her old age, even though she was 90, and Abraham is 100, the question, the proverbial question is asked, is there anything too hard for the Lord to accomplish? The answer to that's no. And so, nothing's too hard, and the valley of dry bones is beginning to reshape itself. And the bones are coming to life. Now, I want you to think about something. What if you were Ezekiel? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if you were Ezekiel and you witnessed this vision? Think about what had to be going through Ezekiel's mind. Think about what he's seeing. But God is showing Ezekiel this for a message that God's going to take, that Ezekiel's going to take to God's people in captivity. Indeed, I looked, and the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Now, what's sinews and flesh? That's tendons and muscular power. That's part of what's inside of your body, the tendons, the ligaments. The sinew, that's what that is. And the flesh covers that. and over the flesh is the skin. Now what's happening? These bones who are dead are coming to life. Now they're not just skeletons. Indeed, I looked, and the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. They were clothed, but they didn't have any true. Now notice, they came together. The bones, the skeleton, the sinew, the tendons, the muscle, the skin, it's all there. They come, they raise up together, but the Bible says there's no breath in them. That means there's no life in them yet. There's no life in them. Then in verse 9. In verse number 9, he says, "And also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe on these slain, that they may live." God is the only true source of life. You know, this reminds us of Genesis chapter 1, verse chapter 2, verse 7. Man became, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, God is the source of all life. God is the only one that can bring these bones to life. And what did these bones become? Well, we're told. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, and they were an exceedingly great army." This was God's army. These bones that were out in a valley, separate, bleached white by the sun and the heat, these bones began to come together. They grow sinews and flesh, have skin put on them. God prophesies and breath of life comes back into them, and they become a great army. Now, here's the question. Is he telling him, the meaning is, we have seen the vision, the dry bones have been revived, they are clothed, and now they're a great army. But is this what God is going to do? Is he going to re-erect those who have been killed, those who have been murdered during the destruction and of Jerusalem and in the captivity and the wave of destruction that came into the city and came into the temple? Is he going to revive all those who died? Is that the message? No, brethren, that is not the message. That is not the message. This is not talking about a physical resurrection. But it is talking about a resurrection. Let's let him tell it himself. "Then he said to me, son of man, these bones..." Now, you know what's great about Ezekiel 37? He tells us the meaning. We don't have to guess. The bones are the whole house of Israel. That's what the bones represent. "They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off." When did they say that? When they were placed into captivity. We have been undone. We're punished. We're in captivity. We're out of our homeland. All is lost. We are dry. Our hope is lost. And we are cut off. That's how they felt when they were in captivity. But God says he's got a different plan. He's got a different plan for them. And notice, the bones are dry, hope is lost, and cut off. While they were in captivity, they thought all their hope was gone. Now, why would they think that? What happened to Assyria when they took Israel into captivity 135 years ago? They never got out. You know what the Assyrians did? The Assyrians brought captives from other nations and intermingled them. And then they sent some of them out to other nations. This is where we get the Samaritan race. This is why the Jews hate the Samaritans. They're called a mongrel race. They're a mixed race. And that was the aftermath of the Assyrian captivity. That's what they saw. That's what they thought was going to happen to them. But God had other plans. They think that all hope is gone. You know, that's the one thing about God. He may punish, He may chastise, but God always holds out hope. Always. And so the meaning here, how can we understand this vision without knowing who the children of Israel are, why they're in captivity, and you must know Old Testament history. You know why the premillennialists get all mixed up with this? You know why they think this is the army of the Battle of Armageddon? Because they don't know Old Testament history. They don't know biblical history. They don't know about the nation of Israel. They don't know why they're in captivity, and they don't know why God put them there. You see why you need to know the Old Testament? Without the knowledge of who Israel is, without knowing about the Babylonian captivity, and without knowing Old Testament history, you could come up with all kinds of fanciful conclusions to this vision. And you know, that's why people do. Because they don't know their Bible. You remember what God said? This is the whole house of Israel. Where is Israel's house? In captivity in Babylon. That's what it means. This is a must. And you know why many people get prophecy wrong? Because they don't know biblical history. They don't know how the Bible is put together. They just look at a passage here, they look at a passage here, and this sounds good, and that sounds good, and they put it together, and they draw a conclusion. They never consider the panoramic view of the Bible. You know, the Bible is one of 66 books. It's 66 books united into one book. And unless you understand the formula of the 66 books, you are going to get lost in studying the Bible. You've got to have a good knowledge of how the Bible is put together. You've got to know the story of the Bible. And we call it the scheme of redemption, the theme of the Bible. If you do not know that, you are going to be lost. And you're going to misunderstand prophecy. You're going to misunderstand prophetic statements. You're going to misunderstand visions that you read about in the Bible. Because you don't have a good working knowledge of the past. Why do they teach U.S. history to our kids in school? Why do they do that? To give them a working understanding of their past. Why? So they can appreciate what they have now. Unfortunately, it's not taken hold. You know, our past really helps define our future. And that's true of biblical proportions. Now, here's the meaning. Distrust, rebellion, idolatry, and disobedience had turned Israel into a valley of dry bones. Their past conduct and their disobedience and their spiritual adultery and their idolatry and their continued rebellion against God had turned them into a valley of dry bones. And they're right. They don't have any hope unless God does something to change it. And God is giving them the hope that He's going to change it. You see, here's what happened. Sin had slayed Israel, and she's dead spiritually. Didn't sin kill her? Didn't sin kill Israel? Turn your Bible to Hosea chapter 4. Now that's one of the minor prophets. Look at Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6. Listen to the prophet Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you for bringing priests to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. What have they done? They have forgotten God, and now they're paying the price. They are spiritually dead in Babylon. Israel is in captivity because she is being punished. She is being chastised by God for her continual disobedience. Now, here's the big question. What about her future state? What's going to happen to her now? Well, I'll tell you what Israel thought. Israel thought she was lost. She thought she was lost, no hope, and didn't see any light at the proverbial end of the tunnel. But you see, they forgot about God. God put him in there. Can God bring him out of there? He's the one that put him there. He's the one that punished him. Can he bring him out of there? To ask the question is to answer it. Based on her present condition, Israel will listen to God. But what happens if she won't listen now? What if she won't listen to the prophets now? What will happen? She will remain a valley of dry bones. What she sees herself as is what she will remain unless she changes. Now, let's look at the rest of the text. Verse 12. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Figurative or literal? Israel is going to be raised. Figurative, literal. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. They're going home. God says you're going home. You're in captivity. I punished you. Your city was destroyed. Your temple was destroyed. I brought you out. I put you in captivity. But I am going to bring you out. Israel is going back home. That's the resurrection that he's talking about. In verse 13, why? Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. They will know the power of God. Now, not talking about graves, but they were just as well as dead being in Babylon. They were as good as dead being there because they didn't have any hope. Now, look at how it ends. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. You see, God is going to raise Israel again. Why? He's going to return them to their homeland after the promise of 70 years of captivity that we read in Jeremiah 25, verse 11. Then they will know and remember the power of God that they serve. Then they will know that their land will be restored. They will be returned to their homeland, and they will know the power of God. And brethren, life is going to be given back. The valley of dry bones is coming to life again. Babylonian captivity is not the end of the Jews. God never intended it to be the end of the Jews. Their end is yet in the future, but it's not in Babylon. It's going to be in Rome. Here's the meaning. Israel will again glorify God. Israel will be a strong army again. God has shown Ezekiel through this vision the present condition and her future condition. In the valley of dry bones. God has showed what her state is now and what it will be. Now, here's what I want to ask. We have seen the vision, the valley of the dry bones. We've seen the meaning. Israel is dead. Shows God holds the key to the future. And then we need to make some application. And we're going to do that tonight. But I want you to think about something. Why would God sent Ezekiel with this vision to Israel? Think about the mindset of Israel. Israel has watched Assyria take Israel into captivity. She has seen the Jews dispersed all over the known world. She has seen Jerusalem destroyed, the temple burned with fire, the blood running in the gutters of the city of Jerusalem, and the city has completely been wrecked. Everything about their religion has been destroyed, and everything in their relationship to God has been changed, and they find themselves in a foreign land, in captivity, no hope, and thinking that all is lost. But wait. God holds out an olive branch. This is not your end. This is not the end I planned for you. I'm going to return you to your homeland again. Now let me ask you something. We know past history, don't we? Did they come out of captivity? Yes. Did they go back to Jerusalem? Yes. Did they rebuild the city of Jerusalem? Read Nehemiah. Did they rebuild the temple? Read Ezra. Did they return to the glory that they once had? No. Did God take residence up in the new temple? No. Did God ever intend to? No. But God did bring them out of captivity. He did bring a remnant out. Why did He do that? If He was never going to take up residence in the new rebuilt temple out of captivity, and the glory of the Lord never overshadowed that new temple that was built by the captives in Babylon, why did God bring them out? Why did God return them to their home? And why did He bring the remnant out? You know why? He had to do that to fulfill His other plan. What were His other plans? His other plans was to send a Redeemer to the world full of sin and darkness. Who would that Redeemer be? That'd be Jesus Christ. What lineage would He come out of? Jewish. You know why the line had to be kept pure? Because that's how the Lord was going to come into the world, through the Jewish lineage. And throughout all of time, beginning in Genesis 3, there has always been a remnant of God's people that remain. You know why? Because God's working His plan. And part of the plan is that the Israelite nation would be the nation that would bring forth a child from the tribe of Judah, from a Jewish family of a woman named Mary and her husband named Joseph. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and He would be called, and when He was put on the cross, what sign was put up above His cross? King of the Jews. Because He was from the Jews. He was from the tribe of Judah. Jews didn't die in Babylon. They came out. They came out because a remnant remained faithful. And God was sending a message from Ezekiel to the captives to remind them that all hope was not lost. I'm going to bring you out. You're going to live again. And you're going to back home. And you're going to rebuild the temple. And you're going to get your home back. But He never said it was going to be like it used to be. Because it never was. Never was intended to. But there was always intended. And I want to leave you with a passage. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse number 4. And this is the wonderful thing about understanding the ways of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 4. It says, Galatians 4 verse 5. I got them turned around. Galatians 4 verse 5. We'll begin in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under what? The law. The law of what? The law of Moses. What law? Who governed the Jews? What law governed the Jews? The law of Moses. Do you know what the fullness of time means? That means according to God's timetable. Why did Jesus come 4,000 years after the fall in the Garden of Eden? Why did it take so long? In the fullness of time. Everything that happened from the time of the transgression in the Garden of Eden to the coming of Jesus Christ into the world and His dying on the cross had already been determined before the world was created. God had a plan. And part of that plan was the sovereign Jewish nation to remain pure, to bring the Redeemer into the world, to save the world from the devastation of sin. And ladies and gentlemen, we are the benefactors of that plan. If you are here and you're not a child of God, it is not because God didn't want you to be one of His children. God made a plan to make it possible for you to be one of His children. He sent His Son to pay the price for sin, that we might be redeemed, that we could have fellowship with the Father, and that we could be an heir, a child of God, and have a hope of heaven. But you can only be all of that if you have been born again spiritually. And you can't be born again spiritually unless you've been born of the water and of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Have you been born again? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess your sin? Are you ready to repent, turn away from them? Are you ready to acknowledge Christ as the Son of God, as the one that you'll serve, no longer to do your will, but to do His? And will you submit to baptism in order to contact the blood of Christ, that you might have your sins washed away? Acts 22 and verse 16. And be added to the household of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, Acts 2:47. Many of you in this audience have already done that. You're members of the body of Christ. And as we talked about this morning in our Bible class, we have the responsibility of living a life that brings glory and honor to God. And we can't do that unless we walk in His ways and if we are faithful to His statutes. If you haven't done that and you've got sidetracked, you wandered back into the world, we can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. Ladies and gentlemen, if anybody is lost on the day of judgment, it won't be God's fault. It won't be because He didn't give them an option. It won't be because He didn't leave them a way out. It will be because they didn't take it. And what a tragedy. No one has to be lost. No one has to be eternally separated from God. It is a decision that God leaves totally in your hands. We can help you this morning in any way. We bid you come forward as together we stand and sing.